Revelation chapter number 21 tonight. Revelation chapter number 21. I appreciate you all being obedient to the Lord tonight and playing and singing what He'd have you to play. And I enjoyed the Psalms 23, Sister Joyce. It's amazing what they teach you about the Bible as a kid, and you grow up and you'll remember it. It'll stick with you. Revelation chapter number 21 tonight. Revelation chapter number 21. I especially like the last verse of Psalms 23. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You say, how are you going to do that? We're not going to live forever. Well, that's what the chapter's about tonight. We're about to read Revelation 21. We're about to read how that we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to learn about eternity tonight, and we're going to learn about the beginning of eternity here in Revelation chapter number 21. I'm excited to look back into the book. Seems like it's been a little bit, and we're so close to the ending, we can't stop now. Revelation 21, would you begin reading with me in verse 1? You can remain seated, but read with me. He said, John said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great mountain and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. I want to preach tonight on this thought, a chapter of new beginnings. A chapter of new beginnings. Will you pray with me one more time? Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house tonight. Lord, I thank you for those that have gathered here. Lord, I pray once more for our service. Lord, I thank you for what's been done, what's been said. Lord, I especially pray that as we open the pages of your word, God, that you'd speak with us. I pray that you'd speak through us tonight. God, I pray you'd bless the kids across the street tonight. Lord, I pray that we would hear about a soul being saved, Lord. I pray that you would please help us to understand your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for reading along with me tonight. Revelation chapter number 21. Tonight we are coming to, really, this and the next chapter. These are the closing chapters of the book of Revelation. Revelation 21 and 22. And these are not only the closing chapters to Revelation, but remember that these are the closing chapters of the Bible. Everything we're about to, that we've read in chapter 21 and in chapter 22, these are the closing remarks that God has put inside the Word of God. These aren't only the closing remarks in the chapters of Revelation, but in these chapters we find the closing of time as we know it upon our earth. In chapter number 21 of Revelation is where time upon earth as we know it is going to end, and where eternity is going to be ushered in. This is a wonderful, wonderful chapter, if you've been saved, about the blessed eternity that we have to look forward to. So far in Revelation, we have seen the present church age in which we live in. We have seen after that the rapture that's going to take place, where we will be caught up unto heaven, the church will. We have seen the judgment seat of Christ take place. We've seen the 7 years of tribulation take place. We have seen the second coming of Christ take place. We have seen the great millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon earth. And we have just seen the great white throne judgment take place. And with this event, the great white throne judgment in chapter 20, with this event, history is going to draw to a close and eternity is going to be ushered in. And that's what this chapter is all about. After the great white throne judgment, God is going to make a new heaven. He's going to make a new earth, and he's going to make a new Jerusalem. In fact, as we've read, he's going to make all things new. And eternity is it going to begin when he makes all things new. Friend, that's why we say that Revelation is not really a book about the end. Revelation is a book about new beginnings. God is not a God of an ending. He is a God of new beginnings. Friend, the ending of this life is not really the end. Friend, the ending of this book is not really the end. It is really only the beginning. And the new beginning is going to begin in chapter 21. This is the time that's going to be ushered in. This is the time that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. Let me just read to you how Paul describes this time of eternity. He says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Eternity is going to begin in Revelation 21. And Paul called it the fullness of times, when everything is going to be fulfilled. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says, in the ages to come, God is going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That sounds like a wonderful time. In the ages to come, God is going to show us eternally his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And that period, that fullness of time, that age, those ages to come, all this begins here in Revelation and chapter number 21. Revelation 21 is where the wonderful story of eternity will begin. One man put it this way, and if you're taking notes, you can write it down. Revelation 21, he said that this chapter is God's travel brochure to eternity. It is God's travel brochure to eternity. Everything that eternity is made up of, how God is going to set this up, this is all previewed for us here in Revelation. In chapter 21, there are many things that will be a surprise to us in eternity. Paul said that ear hath not heard, nor eye hath seen the things which we're going to see. He said, now we see through a glass darkly or dimly. But friend, there are some things that we can know about eternity. And much of this is found here in Revelation 21. It's the travel brochure of eternity. Friend, God in this chapter is going to furnish eternity with everything that we could ever need. What a great ending that is to this book, don't you think? What a bright ending to the book of Revelation. I mean, if you think about it, Revelation, and we've been studying through it, it has some of the darkest proclamations and some of the darkest judgments inside the entire Bible. Some of the most severe and terrible things are pronounced inside the book of Revelation. But friend, isn't that just like the God we serve? He's not going to end the book in that note, but he ends this book with some of the most blessed and bright descriptions of eternity ever found in the entire Bible. There are many great verses about heaven and about eternity, but this is one of the most exhaustive scriptures about heaven and about eternity. And it's a great, great chapter in God's Word tonight. So I want to look in verse 1. We're just going to, as our fashion typically is, we're just going to work down through the verses tonight and learn what God has for us in this chapter. So look with me in verse number 1. He said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." I want you to notice the first thing God's going to do to furnish eternity is God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. That's the first thing, the first things he's going to make new. And I do want to be clear on something here. Sometimes it's confusing if you've never maybe heard about it or looked at it before. But whenever he talks about a new heaven, I do want to clarify what he's talking about. Some might read this and say, is God going to do away with heaven right now and he's going to make a whole new heaven? Well, friend, it's important to know that what type of heaven that he's talking about. So this is just something Bible study, something for you to look at and learn. I want you to notice that in the Word of God, there are three different types of heavens that we read of. And you can just take note of these if you're jotting notes. The first heaven that we read about in the Word of God refers to the atmosphere around us. Heaven can refer in the Bible to the air in which we breathe. It can refer to the canopy around our earth, the atmosphere that keeps the heat and the oxygen and everything trapped and kept and makes life possible upon this planet. The word heaven can refer to our atmosphere. You say, where do you get that? Are you making that up? In James chapter 5 and verse 18, he talks about where Elijah prayed, and it says that the heavens gave rain whenever Elijah prayed. Now, he's not talking about heaven where God is, where the throne of God is, but he's speaking about our atmosphere, the canopy over the earth. So heaven in the Word of God can refer to the first heaven, the atmosphere around us. And secondly, the word heaven can refer to the universe that is around our earth. It not only can refer to our atmosphere, but it can refer to the universe that holds all of the solar systems and galaxies and planets and stars. All of this is made up of heaven. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 29, he talks about how in the last days, he says that the stars will fall from heaven. Now, once again, he's not talking about heaven where God's throne is. God's throne is not among the stars. It's even past that, above the stars, beyond the universe. He's not speaking about that. He's speaking about the universe. And then, of course, there is the third heaven in the Word of God, which does refer to heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of God and where God dwells. Paul talks about being caught up unto the third heaven. He says, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but he saw things that he could not even speak of, the glory of them, and he was referring to heaven where the saints are now and where God is. So there are three heavens in the Word of God. Heaven, the first heaven, our atmosphere, the second heaven, the universe, and the third heaven is where God is seated at today. Friend, I do believe that this is referring to the first two. I believe it's talking about our atmosphere, certainly around the earth, and also the universe as a whole. I don't believe that it refers to the third heaven, to where God is, because there's no sin there. There is no wrongdoings there. There is, I believe, no need to do away with the heaven where God is. But friend, the universe around us and our earth is going to be made new. Everything inside of them is going to be remade. We find a new heaven, then we find a new earth. The earth on which we dwell is going to pass away one day. And friend, there is coming a day when there'll be a new earth. And we should know this. This isn't the first time that this is mentioned in the Word of God. This is actually a thought that runs throughout the Bible. Let me give you some verses tonight to tie to this verse. Isaiah chapter number 65 in verse 17. God promised 600 or 700 years before Christ came to earth to die on a cross. God promised, he said, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former earth shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." In other words, back in Isaiah, God said the earth and the heaven today as we know it is going to pass away, and I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and the old heaven and earth will not even be remembered ever again. Now let me give you another verse. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22. In Isaiah 66 verse 22, he says, "As the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." He's speaking to Israel. I want you to notice, number one, God's already mentioned this in the Word of God, the fact that he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He said that it's going to be something the old earth will not even be remembered. But I want you to notice already a detail about this new heaven and new earth. He said, "As the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me." God was making a promise to Israel that they were going to be established forever. And we know that's going to happen. Israel is going to be established literally forever. But he compared their eternity to the new heaven and the new earth. He said, "It's going to remain before me." So I want you to notice something about this immediately. When God does away with this heaven and this earth, he's going to make a new one, never to be done away with again. You know what that tells me? That is another assurance that there will never be sin again inside of eternity. There will never be any sort of need after eternity begins for the new heaven and the new earth to pass away. They will always remain before God when God makes them. So there are some verses. Turn with me to 2 Peter and chapter number 3. After this, we'll find our way back into Revelation. 2 Peter and chapter number 3, and I want to look there in verse number 7. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. Peter said, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." I want to take a time out there. This may not have much to do with what we're saying, but I find it so interesting how Peter words this. First of all, Peter is telling us, by the way, Peter was writing a book to Christians, and he was writing a book to Christians that were in great tribulation. And he wanted them to know that the tribulation they were going through, the fiery trial, was a temporary fire. It was a temporary trial. And he wanted them to know that it was temporal. It was going to end one day, and they were going to come forth as gold if they would stick with it. And they had a great eternity to look forward to with God. So you say, why is he talking about a new heaven and a new earth? Well, he wants them to know that the heaven and the earth in which we live in today, they are going to pass away. In other words, Peter was getting this point across. Don't worry about what you can gain down here, friend, because there is a new heaven and a new earth to look forward to one day. He was saying, you guys may be persecuted until you die. You may never have anything here, but don't worry about it anyway, because this place is going to pass away. There's going to be a new heaven. He put it this way. He said, the heaven and the earth are kept in store until the day of judgment. In other words, whenever you are building up your life upon this earth and you are investing your talents and your time and your money and all these things into this life, you are doing nothing else than putting your spiritual money into a bank that is going to go bankrupt. He said, this earth is nothing. It is literally on hold for judgment. God is literally, he has the earth in the heaven on a timeline, a crash course with destruction. And when you invest your life in this life, it's going to fall. It's like investing your life savings into a stock that completely crashes. I mean, except God's giving us a fair warning. When you put your stock in this life, you're putting it into something that's going to crash, and you'll lose out 10 times out of 10 when you invest in earthly riches. So what Peter was getting at was the fact that heaven and earth are going to pass away. Don't invest in this heaven and this earth. Invest in the new heaven and the new earth, in eternity with Christ. I find this interesting. I was learning about this today. And maybe a little bit random, but if you remember learning back in school about molecules and atoms and all those things, I never was the best at science, but I like learning about it. And the molecules they have, I don't even remember, the atoms, they have electrons that go around the nucleus, and they're magnetic, and it has protons in the middle, and neutrons in there. But friend, there's something about the protons that stick together inside the nucleus of that atom. Scientists to this day still can't, they know how molecules stick together and atoms and how the electrons, they attract and they repel and all this, and everything's made up of atoms, but they can't figure out what holds the atom together. They don't know what keeps the protons together. They know that everything's held up by all of these atoms, but they don't know what holds up the atoms. Friend, can I tell you what holds up the atoms? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, he says that all things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and by him all things what? Consist. They are upheld by the word of his power. Friend, I'll tell you why the atoms are sticking together today. It is because God is holding them together. And I believe God has every atom inside of this universe today kept in store until the day of judgment. And as soon as that day comes, God is going to say, he's going to let go. And the protons, the atoms, the molecules, the matter, the new heaven, the earth, and the heaven is going to be given up unto fire, and it's going to burn. I believe in just a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to burn up when God stops upholding it by the word of his power. You realize it's God's very word and his very will that everything remains as it does today. There's going to be a day when God's going to give the world over unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What's that talk about? The day of judgment. He's talking about the great white throne judgment. You remember when we learned in Revelation 20, he said, I saw him that sat upon the throne from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. On that day, the great white throne judgment, on that day, the earth is going to pass away. 2 Peter, now look in chapter 3, verse 10. He said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, like an explosion, I think. And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Once again, random science facts, but not really science history. Think about the atom bomb. Splitting that atom, what that causes. I believe that there's something along those lines when God gives the earth up to be burned up with a great noise. Now look in verse number 12 of 2 Peter 3. This is what we ought to look for. He said, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. What a great promise that we have. In other words, what we are investing in, what we are looking for, what we are hasting for is not possessions in this life, not popularity in this life, not power, not money, not prestige, because everything in this life is going to pass away. But what we ought to invest in is what God has promised us in a new heaven and a new earth. And so we find another detail. He said, wherein dwelleth righteousness. He said, the old earth's not going to be remembered. He said, the new earth is going to remain before me forever. And he said, wherein is going to dwell righteousness. And this chapter in Revelation 21 is going to summarize all those things. I want you to understand tonight that this is not just a new heaven and a new earth. This is more than that. This is more than God remodeling eternity. This is about a redemption of creation. This is about Romans chapter number 8, and you can write this down and read it later. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 through 23, and we've quoted it and read it many times, but this is what this is about. Creation, the creature was made subject unto our vanity, unto our sin. And the Bible says not willingly they were made subject, but it tells us in Romans 8 that the creation is looking for and earnestly expecting and groaning and travailing together for God's appearing and for the manifestation of the sons of God. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 21, he says that the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You say, what is that? Friend, this may be a surprise, but God didn't just die on a cross to reverse the curse of sin in our lives and to redeem us, and he did it for us, but it went even beyond that. He was not only reversing that in our lives, but he was reversing everything that Satan had done in our sin, and that included what it did to creation. And here in chapter 21 is the fulfillment of the redemption of creation. You say, how's that going to work? It's going to happen just like how it's happened for you and for I. Friend, we have been redeemed. The Bible says, and we preached on it Sunday, we have been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. That's what God's going to do with the creation. The creation is going to pass away, only to then be made brand new. And it's going to be free from sin's curse. Old things will be passed away, and all things will become new. No wonder God says, I make all things new. That's what this chapter is about. God is finishing. God started his redemption with you and I. What a blessing. We got the beginning of it. But Revelation 21 is where God's going to finish the redemption of all creation. I want you to notice the first detail that we're told about it in this chapter. Look in Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I want you to notice we're told a detail. He said that there will be no more sea. Now, there's a lot more details we're going to learn in this chapter. To be honest with you, I see the time, and I don't know how far we're going to get. We may finish out this verse tonight. But I want you to notice, number one, there will be no more sea. I want you to think about that. Some people take it different ways, but I believe it to be exactly what it says. I believe it means exactly what it says. I believe that literally on this new earth, there will be no more seas, or there will be no more oceans upon earth. You say, what's that all about? Well, let me say this. There will be water upon the new earth, because Revelation 22 and verse 1 says there will be a river of water of life proceeding forth from the Lamb. So there's going to be, if nothing else, at least one great river that is going to proceed from Christ himself. And if there are no other rivers, then this one river from Christ will be good enough to feed everybody for eternity. But I do know there will be water, there will be at least one river, but we are told there will be no more sea, no more large bodies of water. Now, friend, I don't know about you, but whenever I first read that, it seemed sort of like a random detail. I mean, of all the things God could tell us about the new earth, why would he mention that there's no more sea? One man said it this way. He said, some of you are upset because you love the beach so much. There won't be any beaches on the new earth. Friend, I don't think we need to worry. I'm pretty sure God has everything in store to fulfill every desire in our hearts. But friend, there are some great things that are implied by there being no more sea. You say, what are these? Let me give you a few things I thought about, and we may keep moving forward tonight. I want you to notice, number one, I associate space with the sea. You say, what do you mean by space? When I think of oceans, I think of all our five, six oceans that we have in the world today. I think about a lot of space that they take up, don't you? I think about, did you know the surface of the earth is 71% water today? 71% of the surface of the earth is water. Only 29% of the surface of the earth today is land. Now you think about that. That is less than half, almost one-third of the surface of the earth today is land. And we have 7 billion people upon the earth today. And friend, it may not seem like it here in Kingston, but there is still plenty of land that is not inhabited today. But I want you to think about it. If there's no more sea upon this new earth, then that means that this place must be taken by land. So 29% jumps all the way up to nearly 100% of the surface of the earth is land. You say, what in the world are you getting at? I guess I'm getting at this. Friend, all you country folk today that love your land and you don't like the cities and you don't like the crowds, I think what God's trying to say is he's going to have enough room for every saint of God to have every bit of space that they desire. By the way, this is just going to be the earth, and we don't know. It might even be bigger than the earth that we have today. But friends, for some of you claustrophobes that are afraid of being crowded for eternity, friend, you don't need to worry about that. God's not going to take you and stick you in a shoebox for eternity. Friend, it's going to be a place of great adventure, a great place of exploration. And friend, remember this, is going to be the new earth. That don't even count the new universe around it. And friend, in our new bodies, I'm pretty sure we'll be able to visit a lot of places we never have before. You say, Revis, you're getting all spacey on us. I promise I'm not getting back in the astronaut theme for VBS. I just find this an amazing thing tonight. I want you to notice number two. I find number one, the space that I associate with the sea. But number two, I associate setting sail with the sea. Don't you? Think about ships. Think about sailing. Setting sail upon the sea implies separation. It implies teary-eyed goodbyes. It implies people never seeing each other again, separated by great vast bodies of water. I guess what I'm trying to say is, in this day, this new heaven, this new earth, there's going to be no setting sail ever again. There's going to be no separation by the sea. There's going to be no teary-eyed goodbyes. There's going to be no missing loved ones. There's going to be none of this. It's going to be a great and a wonderful day. Now you say, Revis, I don't really care. I've never been on the ocean, and I don't really make no difference to me. Friend, it may not mean a lot to us today, but I think for the writer of this book, it probably meant a whole lot to know that there would be no more sea. You say, why is that? Because John, the disciple of Christ, while he was writing this book, was upon the island of Crete. He was banished, and he was separated from his family and from his friends and from his church by the sea. Friend, he was all by himself. Friend, what do you think that it would have meant to him to read that there would be no more sea? That means there would be no more islands to be banished to in that day. I believe John must have shouted for joy whenever he read that there would be no more sea. Friend, I think about not only John, but I think about the missionary Paul. I think about the experiences that he had with the sea. I think about in Acts chapter number 20, whenever Paul came to the church of Ephesus for the very last time, and he called together the elders, and he said, "Feed the flock of God, which hath he's bought you with his blood." And he knew it was going to be the very last time that he got to see them. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 37, it says that after they had all prayed together, it says that they all wept sore, and they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Paul left Ephesus for the last time knowing it, and he set sail, and they wept grievously, knowing they'd never see him again on this side of eternity. And that happened exactly. They never saw Paul again. He set sail, and he never returned there again. Friend, I want you to know that Paul, if he would have been alive when John wrote this book, I believe he would have taken great joy to know that there would be no more sea. There would be no more ships going to his Rome. There would even be no more leaving loved ones behind. Friend, I think about that song today. Friend, I am saved by the blood, and I am riding the great gospel ship of Zion. Friend, we're going through the waves and the storms of life, but there's coming a day when we're going to anchor down in the harbor of the new heaven and the new earth. And friend, there's going to be no more sea. There's going to be no more sailing away. There will be only establishment for eternity on a new heaven and a new earth. Friend, that's a good thought for me. I don't know about you. Friend, we have loved ones today that we've lost. Just hearing about this sister and her loss from her family, I think about Brother Randall Ladd. I think about others. Separation, that's really what that is. I mean, the sea was just I believe literally there'll be no sea, but that represents so much more. That represents all the separation that we'll experience in this life. And separation is a terrible thing. Even Jesus wept for the separation of Lazarus by death. Friend, there's coming a day when there will be no more sea. I associate, number one, the space of the sea. Number two, setting sail. And number three, I think about the storms that come with the sea. Think about all the hurricanes that we have today that form on the oceans. Think about the tsunamis that we have today. Every storm, a major storm, comes from the oceans today. Think about all the storms that we read about in the Bible whenever the disciples were caught in a great storm. Friend, I think about Jonah when he was caught in a storm. I think about Paul when they were caught in a storm upon the ship. It was all out upon the sea. But friend, aren't you thankful we serve a Savior who was able to walk above the waves of the sea, and he was able to still the storm of the sea. And that same Savior has made a new earth where there will be no more sea. There will be no more storms. There'll be no more judgment. I think about the worldwide flood. It's always associated with the oceans today. There's going to be no thought of that flood because former things will be passed away. We won't be thinking about the days of the flood and the judgment that took place by the waters of this earth because there will be no more sea. There'll only be rivers. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Friend, that's the type of waters we're going to have. Not the raging seas, but the peaceful waters of tranquility in the new heaven and the new earth. Friend, this is going to be a great day. This is just the beginning of a wonderful eternity, but it's going to start with a new heaven and a new earth. I'll give you just a little bit of what we may study next week. In verse number 2, we find a new heaven, we find a new earth, and then we find a new Jerusalem. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Friend, there's a lot to say. I don't really want to start into it. I want to save it for whenever we get into this. But we're going to find not only a new heaven, a new earth, we're going to find a new Jerusalem. This holy city comes down from heaven, descending out of heaven. And he says it's like a bride adorned for her husband. This represents the church, where the saints are going to dwell. This is the, I believe, the place that Christ has went to prepare for us. You say, what's going on here? At this point in history and eternity, we have been saved by the wonderful grace of God. At this point, we have been raptured up and Christ has met us in the air, just like he said he would. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. At this point in history, the church has already stood before the judgment of God. Our wood, our hay, our stubble's been burned up. We've been made like a bride adorned for her husband. We've been made white. Every imperfection has been done away with. Then what happens? Then the marriage supper of the Lamb. After the judgment, we are married unto Christ. We become, as a group, the wife of the Lamb. You say, what happens after that? What happens after every wedding? The honeymoon. You say, where's that? We come back with Christ to earth, and we're going to reign with him for 1,000 wonderful years. The millennial reign of Christ is sort of like, you could say, the church's honeymoon with Christ. It'll be a wonderful time. But what happens after the honeymoon? The groom takes the bride home with him. You say, what's going on here? In Revelation 21, we find the church has finally come home. We've been married. We've been on the 1,000-year reign with Christ. And now Christ is taking us to our eternal home. And that is the city of New Jerusalem. We'll be done tonight. I want to say more, but we'll keep it. And Lord willing, look back here into this soon. Friend, that should be a great promise to us today, that God has this place prepared for us. And he's going to make all things new. He's going to wipe every tear away from our eyes. There'll be no more sea. There'll be no more sailing away. No more separation. No more storms. No more sorrow. No more pain. He's going to make all things new. He said those three words, "It is done." And he says that sort of like an artist that paints a picture. I've got it exactly how I want it. It can't get any better than an eternity with Christ. It is done. It's finished. It's complete. Friend, I'm looking forward to that day. I guess if we can make any application, it'd be this. We better be investing in that. We can invest right now in the new heaven and the new earth. Everything you do for Christ is investing in that eternity. What we have right here, this is going to pass away and be no more. Even this church building that we're in is going to pass away. What matters is what we're going to do for the Lord. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes tonight. And I'm going to ask Sister Haley, if she would, just to come and play whatever she'd like to play as a song of invitation. We're not going to have a song tonight, but I want to give you an opportunity to pray.